So we continue. I really love this story about Nicodemus going and visiting Jesus under the cover of night, and then hearing about being born again, and getting this visualization of, you know, how does this possibly work? I don't know if you ever saw that movie Benjamin Button, like, you know, reverse birth-death order, something like that. But also that last line is so powerful. And, you know, most people, I kind of joked about it earlier, we've heard John 3:16, for God did not send the Son, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so everyone that might believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. Most of us have heard that at some point in our lives. And again, maybe you have it as a tattoo or tattooed on your heart. You just know it. Maybe that's your life verse. But that second verse that follows it, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that it might be saved through him. We often forget that. And that's a really important part. So I want to share with you a little bit today about the wilderness and mystery and unknown and trust, that type of stuff. Now maybe it's daylight savings or the weather or something like that, but it seems like my kids have been getting up earlier and earlier and earlier, like every day. And I'm not sure what's causing that. And I remember as a kid waking up before my mom and dad did too, and maybe you do as well, getting up before and sneaking around in the twilight hours, or maybe watching cartoons or something like that when you probably weren't supposed to be, or doing something before that. But my kids have been doing this a lot lately. Ever since we got Disney Plus back in December, my kids have been watching basically every movie imaginable under the sun, and they've been starting them at like 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning. And their taste is sometimes questionable, because some of these movies are like really, really good, and some of them are like, man, that's stupid. You know, why would you watch that? So the other day when I was pouring some milk into my cereal, my daughter was watching Avatar. I don't know if you've ever seen Avatar. I don't know why Disney's been pushing this one so hard. I didn't even know it was related to Disney. But if you passed on this movie back in like 2009 or 2010 or whenever it came out, it was this 3-hour long, basically a cinematic eye candy. That's what it was. That was a blockbuster. You know, it took like a decade to make this movie. It was just a ton of CGI in it. If you look at it on your phone or something like that after worship, hopefully not during the sermon, you'll see all these little blue characters, and you'll be like, oh, I remember that movie. Avatar was a science fiction fantasy story about this lush alien world called Pandora. And on this planet, there was this race. I don't know if you'd call them people, but there were these aliens called the Na'vi. The Na'vi. And there were these highly evolved, but kind of primitive-seeming, I don't know, people, humanoids. And they were blue skin. They had blue skin. And they believed in the sacredness of their planet, especially of the trees. Now, because the planet of Pandora had this environment that was dangerous and toxic to people, to human beings, they had to figure out, as in the humans had to figure out some way, if they wanted to explore this planet, how would they do it? They couldn't just walk around in spacesuits. They had to do something else. So there are these human Na'vi hybrids, these bodies that were like created in a lab called avatars that were created specifically for exploring this planet. And somehow, I don't know, it just works. The humans, the scientists, anthropologists, and people that want to explore the planet, they figure out a way to link these human Na'vi bodies with some kind of sophisticated internet system where somebody could lay down as a human in a pod, and they kind of link up with this body, and they're able to, almost through like virtual reality, go and explore in this alien body that kind of becomes their own body. So they can explore the planet unharmed. Now, the main protagonist of the story is this guy named Jake. Jake is a Marine who is wounded, and he becomes a paraplegic. And he is chosen as a candidate to explore this planet of Pandora because you would have a second chance to walk around in another body, to explore and jump and leap, and he would be able to put his athletic mind and his military mind to work in another body altogether. Sounds really complicated, but basically think that it's like he gets to link up with another body, an alien body, and walk around in that. Well, everything seems like it's going great. He's learning from the alien people, the Na'vi, what it means to live on this planet. He is talking with them. He's learning their language. He's eating the food that they eat. He's meeting them and learning about their society. And eventually, he falls in love with this alien woman. He becomes more and more enmeshed in the planet and its people. And almost, it's like he becomes one of them. But here's the problem. Like all good things, it needs to come to an end. The reason we find out that people wanted to explore this planet was to plunder the resources, to essentially get those alien people away from the trees and the minerals and all this stuff so that human beings could come in and take it all. So Jake's mission really was to warn the people to get out of there, to warn the aliens to get out of there, so they would be safe, so that companies could come in and take all the resources. But as Jake explores Pandora, he not only falls in love with the people there to see them as his brothers and sisters, but he understands that the planet and its trees really truly are sacred in the way that the Na'vi people explain them to be. There's one scene where this human commander is speaking with Jake, explaining there are 24 hours that you have until we're going to come in and we're going to annihilate everybody, and then we're going to take all the resources. And Jake explains to him that he has learned about the sacredness of trees, how they are sacred vessels, how they are living, how they are breathing, how they have memory. He's at the verge of tears, explaining that these trees are not just trees like we think of them on Earth. And the commander with his smirk says, "What are you talking about? They're just trees, man. They're just trees." He couldn't see beyond what was in front of him. He just saw the trees for trees. He was missing out on the bigger picture. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to see the forest for the trees, so to speak, or for what they really are. It's easy for us to get spun up in the here and the now and to lose track of the mystery, the unknown. I was really struck with this scene, even though I think it's a really stupid movie, when I was reading our gospel lesson for this week. Because as I heard this commander saying, "They're just trees, man. What do you mean? Sacred." I couldn't help but think of Nicodemus from our gospel lesson. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader in his community. And he knew that Jesus was sent by God. He goes under the cover of darkness to meet with Jesus. He doesn't want to be seen with him in the light. But he has trouble accepting what Jesus told him about being born from above, about that being the way to the kingdom, so to speak. Nicodemus takes it all quite literally. He basically says, "What do you mean? They're just trees, man." But Jesus says one must be born again from the Spirit, not just the flesh, meaning you're not just born from your mother. And then he shares this story about Moses in the wilderness, as we heard, just kind of a fleeting mention. It's from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Moses lifts up a serpent on a pole, and the people who had been bit by these snakes, they're cured miraculously, and they're saved. Well, Jesus calls upon Nicodemus to lift his gaze, kind of like those people lifting their gaze on this pole, but to lift his gaze from what's directly in front of him and to look beyond. Look beyond, you know, what it means to be born from your mother and what it means then to be born from the Spirit. To look beyond what was right in front of his face. Jesus came because of God's love to save the world, not to condemn it, But Nicodemus, in his struggle, can't see the forest for the trees. And I think that this is true for all of us in many different aspects of our lives. And it can be particularly hard for those of us who think very concretely and logically and who don't like to embrace mystery and unknown, who we want to know, how do we put this together? What's the answer? What's the right or the wrong way to do it? It's hard for us that think concretely to let go and to truly experience this wilderness where the Spirit leads us this morning. The wilderness in our scripture invites us to embrace some mystery in life. It invites us to see beyond the immediate, to embrace that there is an alternative way, that there's a bigger picture, that there is unknown, that it isn't just what's directly in front of us, and that they aren't just trees, man. The wilderness invites us to embrace an alternative reality to what is directly in front of us, to think differently about being born. And this is my challenge for you. Maybe the reality that you see in front of you right now in your own life, not like in front of you in the pew, maybe the reality you see in front of you right now is very good. Stock market's doing really well. You seem like your rights are stronger than ever. Your people are being represented in the best possible way. You got money in the bank. You're happy as a clam. Seems pretty good. But I would invite you to look beyond what's immediately in front of you, in front of your face, to see the forest for the trees, to look at your neighbors and those people that you work with and those people that you go to school with, to recognize that although you may be all right, there are other people when you look beyond who might be hurting. There are other people that are suffering, that are going oppressed, that science and medicine are real, that healthcare is a need, that people really are sick and they are dying right now from a virus, that gun violence isn't isolated to Chicago or Milwaukee, but it's a pandemic in itself, that markets are volatile and won't last forever, and that there's more to life than money. That you can't put your Christian calling on hold for convenience or self-benefit. All of this might be a way that you can embrace the reality that's beyond what is in front of your face, especially as people of faith. This might be one way that we can embrace the reality of other human lives and suffering, and maybe come to understand why some people are upset that are our neighbors and friends, family members right now. Rather than just dismissing people outright or saying they're wrong or sharing some nasty meme on social media, Facebook, whatever, because you disagree with someone and how they perceive reality right now, maybe Nicodemus' experience invites you to look beyond your own personal experience to try to understand other people around you. I guess what I'm trying to say is Nicodemus had trouble seeing beyond what was in front of him and concretely understanding birth and being reborn. So maybe he invites us to think about the unknown and think about others differently, to think beyond what is directly in front of us. Nicodemus was unable to see the reality that Jesus had laid before him. So I wonder what it might mean for us to walk in the wilderness in this way, in a way that Jesus calls us to embrace something different, to embrace a path that we cannot necessarily understand from our own experience, but one that we have to get from others and their word of their experience. Others that are theologically different than us or politically different than us. What might it mean for us to embrace a way that we can't see beyond our own experience? Might that allow us to move toward one another? I don't know. I guess in sum, I would say following Jesus requires us to reject the ways of the world. The way of the world calls us to a worldly caution, to make choices that help us and those immediately around us. That's what the way of the world tells us to do. To protect us so that we have enough to survive. The way of the world tells us that we never really have enough and we always need to have more. The way of the world tells us that living in faithfulness is just about us, not about others. But the way of the Spirit, the way that is beyond what is directly in front of Nicodemus' face and each of us every day, is the way of Christ. It calls us to become the last of all and the servant of all. It calls us to reject stuff and to recognize that we have enough. And some of us have too much. The way of Christ calls us to forgive and to have mercy when the world tells us to be merciless and to not forgive. The way of Christ calls us to see what is beyond in front of us and to not miss the forest for the trees. So my prayer for us is that as we continue our wilderness journey, that we can embrace mystery, that we can embrace the Spirit's call, that we can trust the Spirit to continue to guide us, and that you can see beyond the here and now and not miss the forest for the trees. Amen?